you want us to believe, and I pray and ask you to help us to be faithful to this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you're looking at the preview that I put in the reference Bible, you got a cheat sheet there. Okay, Jonah is, if not the most maligned book in the Bible, it's probably one of the top two. Revelation would be another one. Okay, and it's amazing how people look at Jonah, and a lot of people think that he did not want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid. I don't buy that at all. He hated those people. He did not want them to get right. And he had a sneaky suspicion that if they got right, God was going to be merciful. And in chapter 4, he was mad at God for his mercy. Okay, and it's there are some things in the Bible that really makes you scratch your head. Now, example, what does his name mean? Okay, his name means dove. So we know what a dove pictures, right, in the Bible? Okay, the Holy Ghost. His dad's name, Amittai, means truth-telling. And so you begin to wonder, does the Holy Ghost have this attitude towards people? No, I don't believe so, because he's a comforter. But the Bible does try to get us to think about some things. So let's see, Matthew 12. Okay, this is what Jesus Christ said, and his death, burial, and resurrection is associated with the event of Jonah and the whale. And it was a whale. Years ago, we used to, when the kids were small, we'd listen to Odyssey, you know, and James Dobson and all that stuff, and we'd get the magazine, and they said in the magazine it wasn't a whale, it was a fish. And so I tried to write a letter in the mind of an 11-year-old, because Brent was about 11 at the time, and said, "Dear Dr. Dobson, why did you say it's a fish when it's a whale? Jesus said so." And he referred this little boy to the Billy Graham Association for the scholarly research. What a thing. Okay, Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 39, he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation," the one that Jesus was preaching to, "and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Wow. Okay, and so there's the sign that's given to them is a sign of Jonah and the whale. And the scholars of the day, just like the scholars of our day, "Do you really believe Jonah got swallowed by a whale?" That's what I say to kids sometimes, catch them off guard. "Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe Jonah swallowed a whale?" "Wait a minute, I thought the whale swallowed Jonah." Okay, and so how big is a whale? They don't tell you how big a whale is. How big is like the sperm whale? That thing's huge. They find fish inside the belly of a sperm whale up to 6 feet long, large fish. Don't you think it can swallow a man? And there have been events since then, in the early 1900s, I would not be the one swallowed by a whale. And there was another one with a great white shark that took a guy. Now, they both died. Okay, and so did Jonah. And you say that to a fun... "You saying Jonah died?" I said, "Yeah." "Really? Well," I taught that down at Rensselaer years ago. It was a guy that went through Hiles Anderson. He didn't graduate all the way, but he came all the way through. And I was teaching on Jonah, and I was in chapter 2 when it said that he did it. Does it not say in chapter 2 he went to hell? That's what it says. So I mentioned that he died. And this guy, up until this point, was starting to learn some things in the Bible, getting pretty excited about it to a point. When he heard that was a stumper. And I could see, I was teaching Sunday school, I could see the reaction of people, and I could see him, and I'm thinking, oh boy, this is not going to bid well. And so I just kept plowing through it, and then he raised his hand, and he said, portraying the death of Jesus. And I said, thank you. You know, he thought it was going to overthrow what I said. And I said, I appreciate, you know, that comment, because that really reinforces what I just said. Because Jesus, his soul, according to Acts 2, went to hell. And where did his body go? It went in a sepulcher, right? And so Jonah's body was in the whale, and his soul went to hell. And he saw that. He realized that his illustration actually confirmed what I was just saying. That was in Sunday school class. Well, between that and church, he and his family went in a Sunday school room and prayed together and left our church and never came back. Over that issue, I'm like, I don't get that. I don't get that. Okay, let's say I'm wrong. You can leave a church over Jonah and the whale? I just don't understand that myself. Hey, I'm not expecting anybody in this room to agree with me 100%. Should we pass out little stickers? 100% Hoffman. I'm one that won't buy it. I don't agree with myself on a lot of things, and you and I shouldn't agree with ourselves of a year ago. Should we not be growing in grace from a year ago? Okay, but here we got the story of Jonah and the whale, and it's very interesting. It's a whale, okay? In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Okay, and of course, Jesus, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, spoken against, as the story of Jonah and the whale. When you come through the creation account in Genesis 1, there are two animals that are identified. Of all the account, there's two animals that the Lord identifies by name. So evidently Adam did not choose these two animals' names. All the other ones, remember, the Lord brought the animals to him, and Adam actually chose the name. But the whale and cattle in Genesis 1 were two animals already separated. And a whale is a conundrum for the evolutionist. If the evolutionary theory is correct, he came out of the water, came up on land, learned how to breathe, and give birth and suck to infants, and then backslid back into the water. Well, that backsliding evolutionist, the whale is God's joke on the evolutionist. Okay, but the whale in Ezekiel chapter 29, amazingly, is a portrayal of the devil. Okay, and then cattle, we know in the Bible how the Bible views cattle associated with the cherub that has a calf's foot. And this explains the world's infatuation with cattle. Holy cow. Harry Carey. Oh, I got to say it like, holy cow. I kind of got to get a little suds in there for Harry. Okay, but I mean, this is the sacred cows over there in India. This is the papal bull. This is the bull cult of Atlantis. This is the Chicago Bulls. All that. This is a bullseye. You see, all this is where Satan subtly gets worship. Okay, and those are the two animals. Now, Jonah and the whale, okay, as far as this storyline, it's spoken against by conservatives and liberals alike. Liberals doubt the entire story. Conservatives question, okay, what kind of an animal was it? But it's been called an allegory, a dream, a fairy tale, a fiction, a legend, a myth, okay, a vision. But the credibility of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is associated with this great story of Jonah and the whale. It's an amazing thing about Jonah and the whale. And the Holy Ghost records the truth about it and his experiences. Okay, what's interesting about Jonah is that he was a prophet in Zebulun of Galilee. Okay, what's significant about that? Okay, let's go to, if you would, John 7:52. This was the beef between the Pharisees and Jesus. Okay, remember the Pharisees were the ones who supposedly knew the Bible well and was the teacher of the Israelis and everything. And in John chapter 7, verse 50, okay, this is the second mention of Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John 3, and then here he's really working this through his mind, trying to figure this thing out with Jesus. And so you'll see that in verse 45, the Pharisees and the chief priests was going after Jesus. He knew that they were trying to undercut him and trying to have a conspiracy against him. So they sent the officers, verse 46, and the words Jesus said amazed them. They came back without Jesus, and the Pharisees said, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" At that time, Nicodemus was standing there, and he's on the fence. Should I? Shouldn't I? He answered my questions in John 3. So he's on the fence. Okay, and this people whom knoweth not the law are cursed. Okay, so the Pharisees claim they know the law. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. And say he's appealing to these Pharisees. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Aren't we supposed to be questioning this man rather than arresting him first? He's appealing to them. And they're sensing, okay, this guy's defending Jesus, so he's becoming our enemy. And so then they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Oh, Jonah came out of Galilee. And why did they say that? They didn't believe the story of Jonah and the whale. It was called into question way back then. And then verse 53 through chapter 8, verse 11, the New Bible has cast all sorts of doubt on that. Okay, so Jonah was out of Galilee. Okay, most of the prophets came from the southern. Most of the apostles came out of Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay, and that's another one of God's jokes. Okay, because if you deal with British Israelites, they believe Israel is different than Jews. So they separate the two terms. And so they'll say that Paul was a Jew because he was from Judah. But in Mark 14:70, he says that Peter was a Jew and Peter was from Galilee. So they're going to say Judah and Benjamin are the Jews and the 10 northerners Israel because they went to England, became the British Israelites. But Peter's a Jew and he's a northern. Saying, so the Bible, these things are tucked in the Bible here. Just pulling it. This is just one prophet. Okay, let's verify that thing about him being from Galilee. In the cross references, I've got Joshua 19, verse 10. That's that boring, boring section in the Bible about the lots, or it's like the genealogies. But this is where the Lord will tuck some things, some truths. This is like an attorney reading the legal pages, you know, that real fine print, because he's trying to get something from nothing. Well, this is like the fine print in the Bible. Joshua 19, verse 10. There's Zebulun. Okay, and then all those names. And this is where Zebulun is located. It runs from 19, verse 10. This is the lot of Zebulun down to verse 16. So it will be the third lot. Do you know, King James is out of date. Do we use that word anymore for property? Oh, this book's so out of date. Okay, and then if you go to the cross reference to 2 Kings 14:25. See, all those Pharisees, they didn't know, or they did know, and they doubted Jonah's book. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. Okay, and it says, and he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-Hepher. Now, that was, notice it was, this was spoken by Jonah. But there's no written account of what he said, per se. He didn't write that in Jonah chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. So obviously we're missing something out of the Bible. We need to go find it. No, he spoke it, somebody else wrote it, not a big deal. Okay, but this is what the Pharisees missed. They missed this idea about Jonah from the land of Galilee. This is the north part. He served during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Okay, and he pictures he pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but prophetically, okay, in prophecy, he pictures a Jewish saint who will preach to Gentiles during the Great Tribulation. Okay, that's who he's going to portray doctrinally. Okay, when you come through here, looking at Jonah. So remember that the greatest doctrine of the Bible is the second coming. So a lot of times there's a pretty strong hint in there aiming at the second coming. And Jonah and Jeremiah, I tell you, the tribulation time period is going to be a hoot. People are upset about this plandemic. This is nothing. This is nothing compared to Matthew 24, verse 22, where the Lord said, it's never going to be like this in history. Okay? I mean, people are waking up to the dark side of what's going on, but wait to the tribulation time period where they're going to have apparitions all over here. They're going to have devils walking around masquerading themselves to be men. I mean, when it's a plague, it's a plague. I mean, Brent down there in Costa Rica, in 4 million people, they've had 7 deaths. 6 were 80-year-old and up. The 7th was a person who was compromised in their health. And they shut down 4 million people for more suicides than this. It's amazing what they've done. Panama's worse. I mean, Panama, there's a missionary, Brother Hansen, that they're allowed out of the house one person is allowed out of the house 2 hours a week to go buy groceries. And you have to have a card or something. amazing. It's just, it's like, you know, the devil, they're laughing at us. They're just laughing at man. Okay, and it's just, it was probably more of a forerunner practice session. Okay, but it's just amazing. So that's what Jeremiah is like that too. Jeremiah was the only prophet who's told not to get married. Okay, and so he portrays a Jewish evangelist who is not to get married in the tribulation. And that's why he says, woe unto them, they're with child. Okay, and give suck in those days because they can't take off running. Okay, and so the 144,000, it says they're not defiled with women, so they're single men who can get up and run anywhere they need to go. They don't have to take language school because they're going to get the gift of speaking in tongues again. That's going to be all restored. And if somebody tries to poison them, they can get the drink and they're waiting for them to die over. They say, boy, that was pretty good tea you gave me. Because they're not going to be hurt by it. They're going to have the miracles of Israel again. Jeremiah just might show up again. Moses and Elijah showing up. The apostles might be showing up. And I wouldn't be surprised if Jonah shows up. It's going to be a really strange scene. And so Jonah, that's what he's portraying. He is a Jewish person preaching to Gentiles, and he did not want to do it. Why didn't he want that? He could see the handwriting on a wall. These men, they could see the signs of the time. Nineveh is the capital building of Assyria. Okay, and Assyria was becoming one of the first world powers. It wasn't recognized by God to be the first world power. That was Babylon. Assyria preceded Babylon, and he knew what the Israeli people were like. He knew they deserved judged by God, and he knew that God uses Gentile nations to judge his people, and he could see that God was going to use Assyria to judge Israel. And historians tell you that Assyrian army, when they would capture people, they would take pliers and peel their skin off them alive. I mean, they have done some of the most worst crimes. And he knew that they were going to be the ones that become the ones to judge Israel. And he did not want that to happen. He wanted them to die and go to hell like the heathen. And when God told him to go, he wasn't afraid. He didn't want to go. It's kind of like Mike Roberts. You know, Mike Roberts one time was preaching, and Mike is a Vietnam vet. And he was preaching one time about, you know, we need the missionaries of Vietnam. And later that night he said, the Lord said to him, what about you? He said, not me. I hate them people. He killed them during the war. I hate them people. And then the Lord moved and changed him. You can see Mike loves those people now. Okay, but Jonah did not want. It's funny, there are two books, and two of the prophets write about Jonah. Write about Nineveh. Jonah is one. And the book ends with a question mark. Okay, Jonah is one. It ends with a question mark. A question mark about cattle. And then Nahum is the other. And it ends with a question mark. And Jonah and Nahum, about 100 years apart, as far as the history goes. So you see, Jonah's about 800 BC, and Nahum is about 100 BC, or 700. And so Assyria was going to be judged, Nineveh was going to be judged by God, but because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, they delayed the judgment by 100 years. How many generations? Okay, and so it's interesting how this is written and laid out. So Jonah does portray someone in the tribulation. Now, how is that portraying that? Okay, when he died, while he was in the belly of the whale, it says that his soul went down down into the earth. Okay, it went down. And so it looks like to me that the Jewish saints, that when they die in the tribulation, they do not go to heaven immediately as the born-again believer does. They go to Abraham's bosom as a holding, and then at the end of the tribulation, they will be resurrected and then go into the millennium. And this would explain where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When everybody who looks at that verse, all of them interpret one part literal and the second half figurative. Upon this rock I'll build my church, literal, and the gates of hell shall not figurative. Doesn't the Bible teach that hell has gates, doors, bars? Okay, so prior to Calvary, the righteous went to Abraham's bosom, and the lost went to where the rich man was. Lazarus is a great gulf fix, but yet after the resurrection of Christ, it looks like Abraham's bosom was opened up and people went to heaven then. But if Daniel's 70 weeks operated under the Old Testament, that's where that Israel will go back down to Abraham's bosom, but the gates of hell will not prevail against them, and they will come back into the millennium. That's if you take the whole passage literal. And I dare say that's the only explanation, and it makes it tough. It makes it hard to figure out. Okay, and so Revelation 20 will show that. Spiritually speaking. Okay, spiritually speaking, and we can teach the Bible spiritually or instructionally from cover to cover. Okay, which is most preaching, is spiritually speaking or practically speaking. Okay, when we deal with doctrine of the Bible, that's when we get pretty precise and pretty technical, and we see who's talking to who and all this stuff. Okay, but when you look at the Bible spiritually speaking, Jonah is a picture of somebody, a believer, who got mad at God. Okay, I got an email a while back from a mama that, you know, she just admitted, I'm mad at God, he didn't answer my prayer. And then she apologized. And I wrote her back. I said, hey, don't children get mad at their parents? Yes, I would dare say we get put out with God, don't you? You don't get an answer to prayer where it's a big deal to you and I. Lord, why aren't you answering this prayer? I don't get this. And then times you kind of get put out with God and get mad at him. Jonah got mad at God in chapter 4. He was mad. So mad he could spit, they say. Okay, and but yet you see how patient God is with him in Jonah chapter 4. That's the thing. God reads our hearts anyway. Person, well, I don't get mad at God. You do too. We all do at times. We get put out with God because we don't see the big picture. We're in this time capsule. God sees the entire picture. And we don't understand. I like what Habakkuk says. When he saw what he thought was inconsistencies where God should be judging, I like what Habakkuk did. He just threw all these questions out to God. He threw them all out. Lord, I'm throwing these questions to you. I got. He said, now I'm going to wait for you to reprove me. So he threw all these questions. He said, I know one thing for certain, he's right and I'm wrong, but I'm just not seeing the picture here, so I'll wait for you to correct me. And that's, we just be honest with God. He's reading our hearts anyway. Okay, so Jonah portrays somebody, a believer, who's upset with God about his circumstances and or his calling in life. Now, did not Paul's burden get him in trouble over his calling? Paul said, Jew first and also the Gentile. Okay, God says, I am calling you to the Gentiles. And then Paul figured that out. But his burden was for Israel, to the Jew first. And that calling and that burden got him in trouble. I dare say there's many a preacher that any Christian who would travel through a major city should get a burden for that city. Because you see so much wretchedness. They need a church here. And I dare say some preachers have gotten out of the will of God because they were in Nantucket, you know, trying to teach 50 people, and they, oh, God needs to call somebody here. Well, he's going to in his time, and if he wants your number, he knows your number. Years ago, when before I started passing down Rensselaer, I was burdened to start a church in the St. Louis area. And there was a four or five families down there that had a church, trying to have a home church, and it was south of St. Louis, about 30 minutes. And I'd preach for them, and it seems like we were going to go there, but there was one family that was kind of doing a hold up, and they wanted to have a unanimous thing. And I'm like praying, Lord, they need a church. Lord, they need a church. Lord, they need some. And it was like the Lord stopped me and said, you know, hey, stupid. Yeah, that's me. Don't you think I love them more than you do? Yeah, I do believe so. Don't worry about it. I'll put there who I want to put there. You do what I tell you to do. I got the message. See, and so the Lord's running the show, and we just, he knows your number. He knows your, he even knows your address. Okay, and so just do it. When he puts you in a place, just take that place. That's where God wants you, and stay there until he moves you. So Jonah could see that Assyria, okay, Isaiah 37:37 on Assyria. And Assyria, the Assyrian king, in type, portrays the Antichrist. Has anybody seen the comparison of the French president thinking he's the Antichrist, traces lineage back to Assyria? I don't know if we're going to see the Antichrist, but there's sure a bunch of little Antichrist already rising up. And 2 John says many Antichrist. Okay, and we got to have 10, you know, the 10 of the demoniac kings for the 10 toes, and then the head honcho, Papa Pasta over there. Okay, and I would dare say he's more the false prophet. But Ezekiel 37:37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Look at his name, Sennacherib. See the last half? Cherub. That's something. Sennacherib is one of the 18 that portray the Antichrist. Okay, so Jonah, there's, you get several lessons out of as far as Jonah's story goes, but the book contains 4 chapters, 48 verses, and what God does or did for Israel in particular, because Israel is a nation that was uniquely chosen by God for a relationship, and as a nation, they serve as an example to all nations. And so when God wanted to punish or needed to punish Israel, he would use a heathen nation to punish them. But then he would turn around and punish that heathen nation for punishing his children because they picked on his kids. So he would let another heathen nation punish this nation. Now, he didn't care about this heathen nation punishing this heathen nation. He just let that, that's just life. So that's the program God would use. And so God used Babylon to conquer Judah, but then he came back with Media Persia to conquer Babylon. Okay, and then it was at least 200 years before Media Persia was taken out of the picture. Okay, by Greece, by Alexander the Great. So it makes sense, like if you and I are traveling down the road and we see a couple of kids, you know, in a park in a, you know, a knockdown, drag out fight, you know, like the hockey fights, not like basketball fights. The basketball player fights are, hold me back. Hockey guys, they just drop the gloves and go at it, especially Keith Magnuson, redhead back in the day. Oh, we love to watch the Blackhawks, especially when Keith Magnuson would lose it, and he would fight. Okay, but if you would see somebody, if you're driving along and you see a couple kids fighting, you, oh, okay, you might stop and enjoy it, you know, pay for a ticket. But if you happen to notice it's your child, you're going to take an interest. You're going to take an interest. And so the same is true with God. When it's his children, he's taking an interest. So he'll use a heathen nation to go after his kids, but then that heathen nation, let them go at it. That's not his kids. And that's where the, you know, survival of the fittest works in the kingdoms of the world, because Jesus said the kingdoms of heaven operate by violence and force. And the violent take it by force. Okay, so that's a little foundation hopefully we laid for the book of Jonah. And we'll start going verse by verse next time. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And I do ask and pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to see your words doctrinally, one way from your perspective, and then instructionally, a way that we can benefit, get some things out of it, and that we can walk closer to thee as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.